Thank you, ladies. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're actually going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture in the message. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. 2 Samuel 18, 21. Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." He came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." The watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." The king said, "He's a good man and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the king that lifted up their hand against my lord the king, or delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." When I preached this morning, it didn't have to be like this. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I plead this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, now I realize always, especially in a congregation this size, there are some people that just run off their back and they'll be the ones in most need of it. But perhaps there'll be somebody who is on the verge of making mistakes. It's going to bring great heartache in their life, that they'll get wise, they'll hear the words of truth, they'll decide to listen, and they'll keep themselves from some great heartache and ruination in their life. God, I plead this morning that people would hear your word. As Jesus cried to the church, "Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you're a young person, you have all kinds of ideas of some things that you'd like to be. For instance, I was thinking about being a school teacher for a while. And one of the reasons I was thinking about being a school teacher, and pardon me, school teachers, but I get 3 months off every summer, 2 weeks off at Christmas. You know, you get all kinds of vacations, sick pay, it's a government job. You know what I mean? I said, wouldn't that be great? You only work 5 days a week. Every weekend is off. All that vacation time, you can work extra during that time if you want. And on top of that, I hated funerals and hated weddings, and I wouldn't have to go to any of those. Then I got saved and God called me to preach. And so it's 7 days a week and it's funerals and weddings and all of that. But there was something else. I'd made up my mind since, as I've said this several times, I was brought up in kind of a soap opera type home. Now, for those of you that don't know what a soap opera is, it's one of those programs where people are just always on the outs with one another. They have moments of pleasure, which usually involves sin, leading to many, many episodes of heartache and trouble that's caused because of the few moments of sin that they get into. And being brought up in a home where that was very prevalent, my mom and dad were both drinkers and smokers. A number of things went on in the home. They divorced when I was a senior in high school. I thought, you know, the one thing I don't want in my home is I do not want a soap opera home. And God called me to preach. And it seems like I'm dealing with soap operas all the time. People with heartbreak. There's a lot of heartbreak out there, by the way. And so much of it is so unnecessary. I'm not talking about getting a word from the doctor that you have cancer or you find out that a loved one has a heart attack. Man, that stuff is part of life. That's what happens. But there is so much unnecessary heartache out there, and it didn't have to be that way. You realize if people would just decide to do right, you could put almost all the psychiatrists out of business. There'd be very little need for them if people would just decide to do right. And what we've done is we've taken bad behavior and we've given it real fancy names, so we just give them a pill and excuse them from their bad behavior. And it just leads to more soap opera lives. Well, in the story that we just read, of course, if you know about David the king, he had been a man who had never been defeated in battle. That's not where his defeat was. We'll say more about that tonight, about the giant that slew David. But he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. As a result of that, the sin that entered his home was horrible. And he's the guy who let it in. By committing adultery, by committing murder, by taking advantage of his position as of king, by disobeying God, we find him down the line, a few years down the line, finding one of his sons, Amnon, raping his daughter Tamar. Another one of his sons, Absalom, murdering Amnon for the raping of Tamar. And then Absalom being off in exile for a while, and when he's finally allowed back into the kingdom, he brings a rebellion against his own father, David, and runs David off the throne. The people who were loyal to David went to battle against the forces of Absalom. And to get to the place where we read today in the scripture, during that battle, Absalom is riding on his jackass as he's riding through there, and his hair catches in a tree, and there he is hanging from the tree. Joab comes up with five darts and throws them through his heart, and Absalom is now dead. Well, David's forces win, but that's not the news that gets to David the most. The news that gets to David the most is when he hears that his son Absalom is dead. And he bows his head and he cries, "O Absalom, my son, my son, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, my son Absalom." And you've heard me say many times that every time I read that, I think, David, you did not have to die to keep that boy alive. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom. In other words, it didn't have to be like this. Do you understand that? I wonder if he thinks now that one night of sinful pleasure was worth it. As he has two dead sons and a defiled daughter, is it worth it, David? It didn't have to be like this. Now, we find stories like that, by the way, throughout the Bible. That's not the only one. For instance, turn over to Genesis chapter 4. I've shared this with a number of young people, although very few young people I've shared it with ever get it. Cain has offered a sacrifice to God that God does not accept because it's the wrong sacrifice. Abel, his brother, offered the right kind of sacrifice. When Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, Cain got angry. And the Bible says in verse 6, when God spoke to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Notice what he says. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Hear what he says? He says, "Cain, here's your chance right now. If you'll pay attention right now, you can undo a lot of future harm right now. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, behold, sin lieth at the door." But no, he's going to stay in his own rebellious way. So look what happens in verse 8. "Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth.
which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand when thou tillest the ground. It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now get this. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But Cain, it didn't have to be like this. It didn't have to be like this. It's like that because he decided he was going to do what he wanted to do, and no one was going to tell him any different.
Didn't have to be like that, Cain. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, you have a story of the first king of Israel, Saul. Beginning in verse 16, of course, he goes to the witch of Endor. He's getting ready to go into battle against the Philistines, and he's going to get whooped. The scripture says in verse 16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because, now get this, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, meaning dead. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now notice, then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he'd eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the next day he goes out to battle. His son gets killed. He gets killed. A lot of Israelites get killed. And again we could say, hey, Saul, it didn't have to be like this. All you had to do, Saul, was obey God, and it would not have been like this. You could have kept the kingdom. It would have been yours. It would not have been David's. It didn't have to be like this. You didn't have to end it in defeat. It could have been ended in victory. Saul, it didn't have to be like this. Oh, but there are other stories. You go over to Judges chapter 16. Strongest man, as far as we know, that ever lived in the Bible. Judges chapter 16, his name is Samson. But Samson was one of those young strong guys that thought being macho was what it was all about, instead of it all being about God. We see him continually not only disobeying his parents, but dishonoring the Lord and dishonoring his mark of separation. So much so that after the situation with Delilah, the scripture says in verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, but the Philistines took him, now get this, and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Now here he is, such a strong man. This is a man that was able to take the gates of a city and carry them on his shoulders for several miles. That's how strong he was. This man had slew thousands of Philistines in the past, but he had gotten to the place where God said, Samson, I've had enough. I don't need you. And God left him. The Philistines take him in his sin. They bore out his eyes. And they put him like a donkey at the mills of the Philistines to grind all day long. And you see that poor blind shell of a man grinding there in the prison house. And you say, Samson, it did not have to be like this. You could have been a judge supreme for Israel. You could have been the one who saved them out of all their troubles. But here you are grinding at the prison house of the enemies of God with no eyes in their sockets because you chose to do your own thing. And it didn't have to be like that. Well, let me give you one other. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I know this is a strange introduction to a message, but I want you to get it. Verse 22, the Scripture says, "And it came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." I guarantee you, he was glad it was like that. Wouldn't you agree? He was glad it was like that, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But wait a second. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And I think of the rich man, I think, you know, it didn't have to be that way. You didn't have to end up in hell. All those people burning in hell today, they didn't have to end up in hell. Because there is someone who died to pay their sin debt, who was buried, who rose 3 days later from the dead, and who would have received them unto himself if they had but turned and trusted him. It didn't have to be like this.
Amen.
Now the truth is, for each one of us here, I mean, unless you die right now, of course there's a future for each of us regardless. Even if we all died right now, for some it'd be heaven, for some it'd be hell. But if we get to live on this earth for any length of time more, a lot of that future is going to be what you make of it. And it's amazing to me how many people are absolutely going through misery today, and it didn't have to be like that, except for the fact they made the wrong choices. You see, we live in a soap opera world. Women and men living in their own trials and troubles, and almost without exception, it is brought on by sin. And that sin, either theirs or somebody else's. And you wonder, now think with me for a moment, why don't people get smart? It's not a new story. Why don't people get smart? I mean, it's as old as the Bible. Why don't they wise up? As a bumper sticker I saw one day said, it's not that life is so short, it's being dead is so long. And that's true. But since life is short, why on earth would you ruin what of it you have with the wrong choices? Haven't they been warned? Yes, they have. Let me give you a few things. First of all, there is the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now we see it in nature. It's clear. You put corn in the ground, it's corn that comes up, not wheat. If you want wheat, you got to plant wheat. Simple as that. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, by the way, if you plant what you want, you get what you want. If you plant what you don't want to come up, then you're going to get what you don't want to come up. It's as simple as that. Well, this is profound, isn't it? People want to have a happy marriage, and then they do the very things in marriage to destroy marriage. They want to have children that love God and serve God. Then they do, in the raising of the children, exactly the things that raise up rebels. And then they don't understand why there's that generation gap. Too many parents have tried to be a buddy to their children instead of a parent. I appreciated what Charmaine said the other day about Darcelle, her father, one time when she answered... Oh, Sharon. It was Sharon. She answered him with a what instead of a sir. And he said, "I'm not your buddy. I'm your parent." Amen. You know, if you raise them up like a parent, you can be a buddy to them when they're adults. But so many are so afraid. "I've got to be a buddy right now, or they'll hate me. And if you're not a parent to them, they'll never respect you." And respect is what makes the relationship. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God warns in Hosea 8, 7, "For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." You know, God just always sees to it that His Word comes true. He told the children of Israel that they were not to partake of the fruit of the very first battle that they fought in the Promised Land when they took Jericho.
that all of the spoil of Jericho was to be brought out and was to be burned with fire as an offering unto the Lord. It was the Lord's. They could have spoil from all the other victories that they would get. But whosoever would take of any of the spoil, they'd die. Achan goes into the tent. He sees a wedge of gold, some silver, a Babylonian garment. He takes it to his tent. The next day, Israel gets defeated in their battle against Ai. When God reveals that it was Achan's sin, you find Achan standing in the midst of the valley with his wife and his children, all his cattle and everything that he had all about him, and the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment. They're there too. And the congregation stoned them with stones and they were dead. Why? Because Achan, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God said you'd die, and now that's what's going to happen. You chose to die. No, I was choosing the garment. No, with the garment comes death. With the gold came death. With the silver came death. That's what you chose. And that's what he got. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Do you understand God keeps his word? If God says you're going to reap what you sow, you're going to reap what you sow. The thing is, reaping day is not always in October. Sometimes it's 3 years down the road. Sometimes it's 10 years down the road, but you can count on a reaping day. Sometimes it's over the long haul. When Ahab and Jezebel stole Naboth's vineyard, God had promised that Ahab would die. 3 years later, he's a dead man, killed by an archer that wasn't even aiming. God had told Jezebel that the dogs would lick up her blood. 20 years later, when Jehu comes in to take over the kingdom, we find her thrown over the balcony of the palace. And while Jehu is in having a banquet inside, the dogs were having a banquet outside. They wouldn't eat her hands, not those vile, wicked hands of that female, but they ate the rest of her. They wouldn't eat her head that hatched that terrible plot against Naboth. No. 20 years later, God hadn't forgotten what he said. And when Jehu said, oh, she's a king's daughter, somebody go out and bury her, they went out there and they found the dog still licking the chops. Just like God said. You're not going to beat God. Do you understand that? The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled and all, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You can count on it. Just mark it down. That's the truth. So there's the law of sowing and reaping. Number two, there's the law of disobedience. Let me share it with you. Turn over, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, this is just one example. We could give you many, but for time's sake, we're going to cut that part of it short, as if I've ever worried about the time. Notice verse 26. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye will obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which ye have not known. As a matter of fact, it's a constant message throughout the book of Deuteronomy that there were blessings for those who would obey God and curses for those who would not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God not only wants, but God demands obedience. Now, don't misunderstand me. God will let you disobey, but you don't get away with it. You don't get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. So what does God want? Fear Him. Keep His commandments. That is simply obey Him. God means what He says. And He means exactly what He says. You've heard me give the illustration before from 2 Samuel. When David was wanting to bring the Ark of God up into the city of David from the threshing floor of Araunah, we find that he's having it taken up there on a cart. And here's Uzzah, a good man, walking beside the cart where the Ark of God sits. Now, as he's walking beside it, one of the cows stumble and the cart shook and the ark began to wobble. And to Uzzah's horror, he didn't want to see the ark of God fall on the ground. It was holy. The only problem is God had said in the book of Leviticus that the ark was holy and it was not to be touched, and to touch it they would die. Even the priests were not allowed to touch the ark. The only way they were allowed to move it were long staves that were run through the rings that were on the corners of the ark, and they were to be borne up on the priest's shoulders. In one city, in Beth Shemesh, when the ark of God came from the Philistines after it had been captured, and some of the people of Beth Shemesh went up and looked into the ark, God killed 50,000 of them. Because they weren't to touch it. So here's Uzzah walking along beside it. The ark is getting ready to fall, and I don't care how pure and wonderful his motives were, it was disobedience to God. When he reached up and touched it, God killed him immediately. Right there. Why? God means what he says, that's why. And I look at Uzzah laying on the ground, I say, Uzzah, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. All you had to do was obey God. David then goes into grief. And when I think of David going into grief because Uzzah's dead, after all, he was the one having it brought up there, but he wasn't doing it according to the Word of God. He was doing it the way the Philistines said to do it. And I think, David, Uzzah wouldn't be dead if you'd have brought it up right. There are consequences to your actions. There are consequences to your disobedience. And any idiotic jerk that thinks somehow their sin is only to themselves, you need to get a brain. No man is an island. No man sins to himself. Everyone is affected. Parent, you can't go off and commit sin without it affecting your wife and your children. You can't do it. It'll come out. You can count on it. Well, then there's also the law of love. What do you mean? Well, let's find out. Go over to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Notice beginning in verse 21, we have the words of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. In John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now notice, he didn't say he that hath my suggestions and does them. You notice what the word is? It is commandments. It's the word that is hated by the seeker-friendly churches. It's the word that is hated by the self-esteem, get-rich-now crowd. Notice he says again, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, I'd say Jesus gave you no wiggle room at all there. If you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, or if you don't obey me, you don't love me. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. No, you might as well quit kidding yourself. You might as well get honest on the inside. If you're not going to obey God's word, it is because you have no love for him. The truth is, there are an awful lot of professing Christians who are practicing atheists. They profess they know God, but they live like he doesn't exist. They live like he's never said anything. They live like he's never revealed his truth in the Word of God. Their God is their own emotions. But I just feel. I'm going to tell you how much weight that has with God. Zero. Your feelings have as much weight with God as his word does to you practicing atheists who constantly disobey it, as it has to you. Now, that's tough, isn't it? Nevertheless, that's what it says. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Aren't you glad we're not looking at all the verses today? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. One of the last books written in our Bible. The scripture says in verse 2, by this we know that we love God, that we love the children of God, when we love God, and what are those next three words? Keep his commandments. Now he's not done. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous.
And we were shocked today in the Sunday school hour to hear the different spiritual truths that first graders were asked in this country. I'm talking about truths about God. First graders that were taught in the government school systems back in the early part of this country, they knew the answers to theological questions that a lot of 20 and 30 year Christians don't know today. They were asked to spell words that most adults can't spell today, yet alone have any idea what they mean. We saw that list. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. And we look at that and we say, my, you got a guy who passes the entrance exam to Yale at 7.5? Hey, but you go through the men who were the translators of the King James Bible. Many of them, by the time they were 7 years of age, knew at least 5 different languages. Our kids, they know how to play all the video games. That'll really get them along in life. They can't spell. Well, but they know all the batting averages. They know who the top pass catcher was in the NFL last year. They know who the top free throw percentage shooter was in the NCAA this year. But they can't spell. We say, man, that's a sad situation. Wait a second. Let's get back to this again. For this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And yet to a lot of church members there today, even if we just took the 10 commandments, most church members could only name 4. Yet alone 10. How are you going to keep them if you don't even know them? And how are you going to keep them if you don't believe they're that important? When God says this is the love of God. I'm talking about the law of love. Do you love Him? You see, there are a lot of professing Christians whose lives are a mess, their homes are a mess, and it didn't have to be that way. God's given us instruction in His book. Well, let me move on to the last point. That's always a good sound, isn't it? Then there's the law of life. Look at chapter 5, same book, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath the Son of God hath not life. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's the law of life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you understand that life is in Jesus Christ. I read about in Luke chapter 16, the rich man who died and went to hell. Why did he go to hell? Didn't have Jesus, that's why. He had riches. He had all the money he could want. He had all the things in his house, but those things in the house, he wasn't able to take any of those drinks he had in the refrigerator with him to hell. He's asking a beggar to bring one drop of water down and cool his tongue. But the beggar can't go there because there's a great gulf fixed. He's suffering. And why is he suffering? Didn't have to be that way. Didn't have Jesus. That's why. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, He said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. He said, listen, you don't have to be this way. You can have life. Just come to Me. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You got that final invitation in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen to me. Every person here today could go to heaven. Every person here can go to heaven. All you got to do is come to Jesus. That's it. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You don't have to be a church member to go to heaven. You got to have Jesus to go to heaven. Amen. Not Jesus you make up in your mind. You got the Jesus of this book to go to heaven. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He has promised. There's not a person here. If you'll come to Jesus, there's not a person here He'd cast out. He'd receive you. It says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with Me. Just come to Christ. That's the law of life. But apart from Christ, there is no life. The Bible says this, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you're going to die. I got news for you. Everybody here is. They might be able to extend your life a few years by the vitamins they put out. They might be able to cure you from some cancers and from some other disease. But the end result is still going to be death. You're going to die. Well, where are you going to go when you die? That'll be determined by what you have done with Jesus Christ. Have you taken him as your Savior? The Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Hey, rich man, I know you're in torment. I know you're in agony. But guess what, rich man? That was your choice. You didn't come to life. You're not going to heaven on the basis of how good you are. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing good about you to take you to heaven. You want to go to heaven, you've got to come to Jesus. He is the only way. There is no other way. Now, I understand the reality of that. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years of age when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I witnessed to family members. I was able to lead my mother to Christ, able to lead a brother to the Lord and a sister to the Lord. Of course, I've led a lot of other people to the Lord, too. But as many times as I talked with my dad would not decide for Christ. Matter of fact, he would just flat out say no. I had one time when I really felt like he thought about it. He and his wife had just had an accident, a car accident, and we had gone up to see them. I went through the plan of salvation with him. I saw the tears in his eyes, but he wouldn't make the decision for Jesus. After he was going through his second divorce, one night, 63 years of age, after a night of drunkenness, he was at this female's house, and in the middle of the night, he had a massive heart attack and died. He died without Christ, and it pains me to say it, but he burns in hell right now. But there's only one reason he's there. He rejected Jesus, and it didn't have to be like that. It was his choice. Because God's not going to make you go to heaven. God's not going to make you take his son. If you want to die and go to hell, you can't. I was witnessing to a man. Well, I tried to witness to a man. We knocked on his door. His fellow's totally bald-headed. He had shaved his head off. He was missing an arm right here. I introduced myself and told him what church I was from. And he said, "I don't want to talk to you." He said, "I lost this arm, so I wouldn't have to talk to you." I said, "Hey, buddy, you wouldn't have had to lose that arm to go to hell. You can go to hell if you want to. I can't make you go to heaven." That's reality. It doesn't have to be like that. But friend, if you end up in hell, it is because you never decided to take Christ as your Savior. He is your only hope. It's the law of life. You see, as we look at these laws, whether it's sowing and reaping or the law of life or the law of love or the law of obedience, we look at these things in here. And there's some of you husbands and wives, you're sowing the seeds for the destruction of your marriage. But you're doing it. No one else is doing it. No one else is doing it. God's got instructions in the Bible for what a godly wife is supposed to be like. And God's got instructions in the Bible for what a godly husband is supposed to be like. You walk contrary to that, then anything that happens is your choice. Now, you may have not have wanted the end result. David didn't want his son to die. But you're not going to choose sin and immorality. You're not going to choose wickedness and have it come out right. It's not going to happen. God won't let it happen. Doesn't have to be like that. I'll tell you what, it seems to me, the most miserable part of life would not be laying on a hospital bed with cancer tubes running in and out my body, because that would end soon enough. The most miserable life is people who have sown the wrong things, that husbands and wives used to love one another, don't love one another anymore, their kids hate them, they have no respect for them, and going through life with everything that should have meant something to you being in shambles. Now that would be a horrible way to live. And it didn't have to be that way. Some of you young people, you say, "Preacher, I just don't understand. You tell us we can't do this, we can't do that." Why? Because as you've heard me say many times lately, you get on 72 and head west, you're going to arrive in Athens.
I see, even as you start west, even as you get out of 72 and you turn left, you start west, you may be 100 yards down the road. I know where you're going to end up because of where you're headed. And the only way you're not going to end up there is to turn off. You've got to turn in a different direction or that's where you're going. Some of you young people, you think you're in love with one another right now. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to end up like Amnon and Tamar. He couldn't wait. He loved her so much, he had to have her. And because Amnon had a friend, he stepped out and did what he was forbidden to do. And the next moment, he hated her with a greater hatred than the love that he had for her before. And that one that could have been the perfect mate, because he disobeyed God, they ended up the bitterest of enemies. And it cost him his life. And it didn't have to be that way. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Aesop told the fable about a dog who was crossing a bridge with a bone in his mouth. As he was crossing the bridge with a bone in his mouth, he looked over the side of the bridge. He saw another dog with a bone in his mouth. And he wanted that bone. So he opened up his mouth to get that bone and dropped the one that he had. And it disappeared in the water. He said, that's a dumb dog. Yeah, but he was just a dog. I know a lot of humans that are a lot more stupid than that. Especially when we've got a God who has already warned us. Listen to me. Some of you are headed for a soap opera life. And you notice how those soap operas, I remember years, I don't know what they're like now, but I'm sure it hasn't changed. They're still popular. Because my mommy, she used to watch the soap operas all the time. But you could go away from them for 6 months, pick it up and watch it again. You haven't missed anything. They're still in the same problems. Nothing's changed. There are people like that in life. They're stuck in a soap opera. One blah, 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 blah. The only thing that changes is the faces sometimes. They go from one bad marriage to another bad marriage, one bad relationship to another bad relationship. Why? Because they're not going to live according to this book. That's what they made up their mind. That's one thing for TV, but it's another thing in real life. And in real life, it's more miserable, and it doesn't have to be that way. You say, preacher, I'm already there. Then turn back to God. Stop the sowing of the wrong things and say, all right, I'm in the mess I'm in. I got myself in the mess I'm in. I'm turning to God. I'm going to start sowing the right things. That's your only way out of it. Some of you just need to get wise right now. God, in His goodness and grace has warned you. Make the right decisions now. Husbands and wives. You know what? I'll share this with you. It hurts me and we'll close. When my dad died, he and his wife were getting a divorce. It was his second divorce. He is buried in Oaklawn Cemetery in Sturgis, Michigan. When they buried my dad there, I thought, this is sad. There's nobody beside him. Because that's how he lived his life, at the bar. Relationships not meaning anything. This is so sad. I know he's dead. He's not really in the grave there. But I thought, this is a picture of what a life without God is like. And it didn't have to be that way. Now, what about in your life today, friend? Maybe you're on the highway headed the wrong direction. Then turn off that highway and get with God where there's victory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, speak to hearts today. I plead. I beg it. Lord, I pray if there's one here without Christ. I already know, Lord, their destiny. Jesus said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. May they come to Jesus today and be saved. Lord, then they're Christians making wrong decisions in their life, in their home.
with their children, young people making wrong decisions in their life. God, get a hold of their hearts today. All the stories I could have told. And sad to say, some here will just be more illustrations for other messages because they never listened. God, please, deal with hearts today, we plead in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many can say this morning, well, preacher, thank God, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven.